Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I am excited to be here with you today. I can't wait to share with you what God has put on my heart as I've been spending time in His Word. And I am confident that God's Word will bless you. My hope is that you won't listen to me this morning. To be honest with you, you don't need to hear anything from me. What I've been praying is that you'd get to hear from God. You need to hear His voice. You need to hear His heart for what He has to say to you today. So before we jump in, it'll calm my heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And it's just simple, our request. We pray that your word would speak to us. I pray that your word would accomplish exactly what you desire. I pray that you'd inspire us. I pray that you'd challenge us. Father, I pray that your word, as it rests on our ears, as it penetrates our heart, that you might transform us, that you might continue the process of changing us into people who look a little bit more like your son, Jesus. So, Father, would you have full authority over all that we do this morning? Would you guide us and direct us in a way that would really be good for us, but would really bless you? And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be with you today. I wanted to be honest with you, I wanted to continue in this wonderful series we've been having in Philippians. So have you guys enjoyed this with Dr. Murphy? He's been leading us. Yeah, it is. Yeah. I'm telling you, it has really challenged my heart, this whole concept of becoming someone who's a citizen of heaven, and what does all that entail, and life is Christ, is what I've been learning. I've been taking that away. And when I was preparing for these few weeks that I'm going to be with you, while Jonathan's off gallivanting around somewhere in Europe right now, I'm just teasing Jonathan. I know you're watching. And he's enjoying a great time with his family. But I asked him, I said, hey, can I continue with Philippians? And he told me no. It wasn't quite that abrupt, but I love hearing his heart. He's like, I've already been preparing those next passages, those next messages, and I want to be the one to preach those and give those to our family. So I love getting to see Jonathan's heart behind the scenes for how much he loves breaking down and sharing God's word with us. And I love that he's holding fast to Philippians. So what that means is we have a little parenthesis here right in the middle of our Philippians series. And my hope is that as we spend time the next couple of weeks, you'll find that it fits perfectly in with what Paul is teaching us, what God is teaching us, and through Jonathan's messages. I think it'll bless you. So just one last thing for the Murphys. They're from, Northern Ireland, but his family, his dad and their family were missionaries for years in Spain. And so they've become Real Madrid fans. Now, you don't follow them, I know, neither do I, but I did notice that Real Madrid football team, they won yesterday. So my guess is the Murphys are in a pretty good mood today while they're getting to enjoy some fellowship with their family and friends. And if you guys would continue to pray for them while they're apart from us, I know that they will be blessed. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I know you do, go ahead and turn to the Old Testament. We're going to look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. And before we dive completely into this passage, I want you to know that for the next 3 weeks, including today and the next 2 weeks, I've been praying about what kind of trait or what kind of characteristic would be good for us as a Stonebriar Church family to really embody, and what would it be good for me to know? What would it be good for us to become like? And without a doubt, the Lord has kind of pressed on my heart that I desire for us, and we are in many ways, so this is not a criticism, but I would desire for us to be known as an inviting church, a church that invites. You know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of an invitation. But I want you to know that that's something that is characteristic of who God is. So I don't want us to just be Stonebriar kind of welcoming. I want us to be God kind of inviting. God is a God who invites. All of you have been invited into his kingdom. All of you have been given the offer to join him in his world under his authority. I've been given that invitation. And we're going to take a little journey over the next couple of weeks. Today, we're going to look specifically at this passage in Isaiah 55 to look at how God invites us. And I think it'll challenge you. And next week, we're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament, specifically looking at how does Jesus do this inviting. He's like the perfect role model. He's the perfect example for how to do the inviting. So today, you get to hear God's heart for the invitation. Next week, you're going to get to hear Jesus's and look at Jesus's model for inviting. Well, you know where the third week is going, right? We're going to have to actually put this into practice. So the third week, we'll actually talk about what does a good invitation look like? What's one that you could actually use in your life and ministry? I'm giving you a little bit of a heads up because I like to kind of play practical jokes. And so when Jonathan comes back, I want for us to surprise him. I know he's listening right now, so it's probably not much of a surprise, but I want to surprise him with how many people we will have invited to come join us on this journey in Philippians. There's a lot of folks in your circle of influence. You know people. I know you. You know people. You know people in your family. You know your neighbors. You know your just extended circle of influence. And my hope and desire is that these 3 weeks will culminate in you actually inviting someone to come join you here at Stonebriar. So we can keep it our secret. You guys just invite, go ahead and start planning, praying about who you're gonna invite to come with you when Jonathan returns. Okay, do you remember a time when you've been invited to something? Can you, just for a second here, before we go deep into this passage, can you remember, like even when you were a kid, do you ever remember being invited to like a birthday party? You know, when you were wondering if you would be one of the select few that gets to go to this birthday party, do you remember what it's like to be invited maybe as a kid to just be part of a group or to be part of a place to sit at a table? I'm asking you this because I have memories where God enabled people. They don't even know that they were being used this way, and I didn't know it was God at the time, but I got invited into things. I remember vividly in fifth grade. I was a fifth grader. So just let your mind go back there for a second. Yep. I wanted nothing more than to be connected or, you know, included in a group. And our family had just moved school districts. So many of you may have moved around as a kid. You may have gone to different schools because your family was in the military and you had to relocate every few years. Some of you, you may have been in a family where your parents, you know, had different professional, you know, opportunities, and so they moved from time to time. Some of you may not have ever moved. You may have just grown up in the same house, which is kind of a neat thing. But my family did move around a lot, and it wasn't for any of those things. We were really poor. Looking back on it, we moved a lot, and it was because we couldn't afford where we were, and so we had to move to another school district. And one of the moves I remember was in fifth grade, and I'm telling you, I remember showing up to the first grade, my first day of the fifth grade for me, and I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know any of these kids. I don't know any of these people. I don't have any history with them. I don't know anything about them. I don't know who the cool kids are. I don't know who the weird kids are. I don't know any of them. I don't know anything. And I'm thinking, who do I connect with? And of course, you know, I don't know if you know fifth graders, they don't even make eye contact with each other. So I'm having a hard time figuring out where to connect with. And I still remember it was during recess, you know, so this is like the great equalizer. We're out on the field and they're getting ready to play football. And I'm thinking, oh, good, we could play sports. I love sports. I'm good at sports. Let's just go out there and let's just see who I can connect with. Well, of course, you know how this goes, right? There were two kids who were picking kids, and it was getting kind of low on kids. Kids were getting picked on teams, and I was the last one, and I didn't get picked. Well, I didn't get invited, let's put it that way. The last team had to take me. So I was on that team. It was a rough day. And then I remember going inside into the school building. That was about halfway through the day. And we're getting ready to go into the cafeteria. And I think to myself, oh my goodness, who am I going to sit with? And sure enough, there was this one kid. He looked at me and he says, you could sit with me. I've never even seen this kid before. I was so happy to see that kid. And he said, you come sit with me. And I said, oh, this is great. I said, my name is Chip. And he says, my name is Chip too. Now, Chip's not a real common name. It's not totally unusual, but it's not typical. And I realized that I became friends with another kid named Chip. And it was awesome. It was great for my heart. I became known as the other Chip. But I was okay with it. Now, I wish I could say we became friends and we spent our lives together. He was a good friend for the rest of the, you know, our growing up years. But for those couple of weeks, I'm telling you, I think the Lord used him to invite me to come be part of his world. It was awesome. Well, the reason I tell you that story is because I want you to feel what it's like to be invited. So we're going to read this passage in Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll go ahead and warn you, as I've been studying this, I've been really debating on where to kind of stop the study, so it's 13 verses, the whole chapter, and so guess what we're going to do? We're going to read the whole 13 verses. I couldn't decide where to stop, so we're going to go all the way through it. You don't have to stand. I know your hearts are, your disposition towards God's word is that you are, your heart honors the word of the Lord. And so as we read it together, I want you to listen for God's heart. I want you to listen about his heart of inviting people into his world. I want you to listen for phrases that might jump out at you or a verse that really just sticks with you. Some of it may be familiar, some of it may be brand new, but I want you to hear from the Lord. So listen closely as I read these 13 verses for you. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the righteous their thoughts, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. I can't believe you guys made it all the way through that. I want you to hear God's heart. What is he inviting us into? So look in verse 1 there with me just for a second. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money or cost. Well, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out, but there's at least 4 times a word happens in there. You heard it, right? It's God saying, come, come over here. He's actually saying it with a tone that says, I'm so sorry for you people who have to live over there. Come this way where it's better. It's almost as though God is saying, I want you to leave the place where you're at, and I want you to come over here. He's inviting us to leave the place where we're at to come be with him. And then he goes on to describe it. But I want you to notice something that happens through this entire passage. God set it up this way as he's talking to us. There's 2 different worlds that are in juxtaposition to each other. There's this world with all of its sin, with all of its ways, with all of its desires and all of its corruption and all of its, you know what I'm talking about. This is a sinful world, and you're part of it. I'm contributing to it. It's sinful because of me. It's sinful because of the way that we do things. It's the way I like to talk about it with my family is like, this is the jungle. The jungle is not a safe place. It's not a good place. It's a harsh place. It's a place where people treat each other not good. Now, every once in a while, there might be something that's nice that happens there, but it's not great. God is now saying, hey, you who live in that environment, come over here. Look at me, I just moved right over here. I'm going to use this side of the podium as this is where God's kingdom is. This is where God's rule is. This is where his set of system and the way that you interact with each other, it's over here. And he's drawing a contrast. And he's saying that is one way to live, but this is the better way to live. This is one way to get your needs met, you thirsty people. You people who want to eat and drink and survive, this is one way you can scrap and claw and get your needs met. But what he's saying is, come over here. It's way better over here. This is the best place to get your needs met, but it's a different way. This is not the same system over here. It's not just that God's over here and not over here. It's the way that this world works. It's the way that God's kingdom works. It's the way that life in Christ works. It's different than the way of the jungle. So when God is calling us here in this passage, he's beckoning us. He's pleading with us to come over where it's nice. If I were like a travel agent, like I would not just say, hey, this is main cabin service and this is first class service, because you're on the same plane. I mean, you're going to get there. This is not that. This would be like a destination that you want to go, let's just lose the brochures for that place. It's awful. It's dirty. It's at its best, it's just not that great. But over here in this world, things are better than you could imagine. In fact, that's what this language even says here. Look in verse 2. It says, why spend money on what is not bread? He's pointing to this side. And your labor on what does not satisfy. So even the things that you get over here are just not going to quench your thirst. They're not going to satisfy your soul. Even at its best, it's only going to be temporary. Over here on this side, he goes, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. That word there, richest, it actually is a word that you've heard Jonathan teach on before. It's the word fat. It's the fat. It's the best part so to speak, of an animal that's being prepared. It reminds me of the story. You guys don't have to turn there because you've read it before, but the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. Jesus tells this parable of a son who is part of this amazing family with an amazing dad who has plenty of resources, and that prodigal son takes his portion and skips town. You guys remember how that story progresses. He uses it on just sinful living until things get really bad. He's in an area where there's, you know, severe famine. He has no job. He's spent all his money. And now he picks up a job working with the pigs in the pig pen. And the scriptures are interesting. It actually refers to him sitting among the pigs, watching the pigs get fed with their pods, their slop. And he thinks to himself, I could eat that. That would be okay for me. See, this is what the jungle does. This is what the world system does, is it tricks you into thinking that the scraps that you would even feed pigs, that's actually a good option for you. You can almost hear God go, please don't stay there. Chip, please don't stay there. Chip, come back. Chip, come over to where, and in fact, that's exactly what happens in this prodigal son story. This is what's so beautiful about it, right? He remembers, even the servants in my father's house get treated better than this. Comes to his senses, the scriptures say, and then he starts the journey back. And what do you notice? You see the heart of a father. The father who runs to greet and to meet his son. And remember what unfolds. He doesn't just say, hey, welcome home. We'll just pretend that little thing didn't happen. He welcomes him home, and then they throw a celebration. They throw a party with all of his friends. And it says in that parable, and then he says, the father goes, bring me the best fattened calf. Like, we're going to do a party. So this phrase, when you see this in Isaiah, where it says, you will delight in the richest affair, it means the best of the best of the best is what's in store for people who live in this kingdom. God is inviting you to leave your jungle place, your wilderness place, the place where nothing grows, the place where things are dusty and nasty and even on a good day are pretty sad. He's saying, leave that place and come live under my roof. Come live under my authority. Come live under the rules and the system that I've set up, because you can't even believe how good it is. If you had to choose between these two worlds, I hope you get the sense of what's happening here in Isaiah. God is describing these two places and saying, it's not even really a choice. Why would you ever want to live over there? Why would you want to live in those circumstances? Why would you want to eat food that doesn't actually satisfy you? Why would you want to drink and still be thirsty again? Come hang out with me. Well, one of the other observations that I think is really fascinating in this passage, if you guys, we'll go backwards and look at this description. He says, come and you who have no money, those of you who don't have any resources, come over here. Come over here to this system. Come over here to my world. Come over here to my kingdom where you don't have to pay for anything. I want you to know that this is one of the distinguishing marks of God's kingdom. This is one of life in Christ works this way, where you don't pay for anything. I hope that sounds familiar in your ears, but I want it to penetrate your heart. Do you know how offensive it would be if someone invited you to a party and then you showed up and said, well, let me pay for my part of it? That's not how a party gets thrown. Trust me, if you are a guest at someone else's party, let's say that you're going to a wedding and there's a meal and you show up, and some of you are amazing at being, you know, the gift of hospitality where you have people. Can you imagine if a guest showed up and said, hey, this looks really nice. Can I just write you a check for my part of this? It would insult the host or the hostess. He or she isn't throwing a party for you to pay them for the services. They already have everything paid for. God is inviting us into a relationship with him where things are paid for. That's what we see right here in Isaiah verse 1. All of you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. I hope that this doesn't shock you, but the world that's the jungle, you don't get anything unless you pay for it. Don't say amen, but you know what I'm talking about. There's no free lunch over here. There's no free anything. You have to do something to get something. In fact, Jesus even talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look, you just jot it down. It's at the end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48-ish. And you'll notice that Jesus is actually saying to the people around him at the Sermon on the Mount, even the pagans know how to do this. Even people who don't believe in God know how to do this kind of, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I'll do something nice for you, and then you can do something nice for me. He even says, even tax collectors know how to do this. So living in the jungle is not something that is anything based on grace or kindness or generosity. Things in the jungle are always based on, what can I do to pay for services? What can I do to pay for that product? What can I do to pay for this so that you will then be obligated to do something for me? It's a way to control each other. It's a way to get what you need, but then to influence and force the other person to be obligated. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a couple times even this last week where I tried to pay for services in the jungle and I didn't get what I wanted. like I thought I paid for that extra size fries at McDonald's, but I didn't get it. So even over here, under the best circumstances, you're going to be paying for it. Over here, you'll notice in the kingdom of God that he's inviting you to come live in, he's saying relationships don't work this way. Certainly the relationship between God and the people who come over there, they don't pay anything. Now, that may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to know that this is good news for us because we're all bankrupt anyway. So to come live in this world where God has already paid for everything shouldn't seem too unfamiliar to you. It's just a hard place to live. It's amazing when I think about how I first came to Christ. It was just the simple invitation of a friend. He said, hey, would you come to church with me? And I remember thinking, I don't go to church. Like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, okay, it's no big deal. He tried to downplay it. And I was like, okay, fine, we'll go. But I remember after coming to church with my friend, hearing this kind of system being taught, this idea that God was gracious and that the wages of sin was death, but the free gift of God was eternal life. In Romans 6:23, it actually talks about how the world system works. It says the wages or the payout, the result of doing life over here is gonna produce you not being satisfied. It's gonna produce you still being hungry. You're still gonna get thirsty. In fact, you're gonna live in this world and eventually it leads to death. But, Paul says in Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God, the generous gift of God, the gift that God gives to all of us, that he invites us to come live in, that is the gift that actually leads to life. This is a true principle all throughout Scripture. Glance down with me. You'll notice a couple of places here. Look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3 here. He says, listen to me. Listen and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear to me. Come to me. Listen that you may live. He's not just saying, hey, things are awesome over here. He's actually saying, over there is death, over here is life. Come live. God's invitation to us is to come live with him, in relationship to him. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Here's what I love about this too, is that you'll always have this contrast. Not only is the food and the provision and the resources, anything that you bought over here in the jungle, not only is it not going to satisfy, eventually it's going to lead to death. It's temporary. So any good that you taste of it, like if you eat and drink over here, by the end of the day, you're going to be hungry and thirsty again, even relationally. So I'm not even just talking about food. Over here, not only does it satisfy and it gives life, it also is an eternal kind of relationship. God is unconditional in his covenant love towards us. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go with this system for part of the time, and then if he needs to teach you a lesson, he jumps back over to the jungle. It's always life. It's always his provision. It's always his invitation to come live over here. Well, keep working with me through this passage. I want you to notice down in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him, that's that same phrase, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I want you to see that contrast still right there. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So this window of opportunity, this invitation, while open to all of us right now, we don't know how long that window of invitation will be available. At some point, that's not going to be available. So if you've never made a decision for Christ, I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but I just want you to know that today is always the best day to transfer from jungle life to kingdom life. Today would be a great day for that. For my thoughts, look in verse 8, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I want you to, again, get this contrast in your mind that God's system, it is so better and the jungle is so beneath. Our ways do not even compare with his ways. It says that the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is not interested in just trying to take care of you while you live in the jungle. God wants you to abandon jungle life and abandon this system that we live in and to come over here. For us as Christians, you guys, this is really important. God didn't just save you to kind of bring your jungle life with you over here. He saved you out of that so that you don't have to live this way any longer. He wants you to abandon it and leave it there and to come over here and enjoy a new kind of life, a different kind of life. But I'll be honest with you, it feels very strange and unfamiliar because it's not anything like what we experience in the world here. But it is worth it. Just leave it behind. You don't need to take that baggage with you into this new relationship with Jesus. Look at what he says here. It's a promise in verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I want you to pause right there for a second. What God is describing is what life looks like over here. It's more abundant, it's more rich, it's better than anything you could even imagine. I remember a few years ago traveling and going to eat food in other parts of the world. I can already hear your voices now. You're like, oh, that's like so adventuresome, trying different foods and trying different things. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't like it. I like my American food. I like my greasy, unhealthy American food. Usually when I go abroad, people make fun of me because one of the first things I'll do is like locate a McDonald's. I actually eat McDonald's more when I'm out of the country than I'm in the country. So one time, my son and I, Josh, he was in high school, and I still remember we were in Hong Kong, and we were enjoying some amazing Asian cuisine. I didn't like any of it, and Josh is sitting next to me, and the table's being spun with all kinds of food, and, you know, people are kind of picking the fish eyeballs out of the fish, and some squiddy looking things. I didn't know what it was. I didn't recognize any of it. But I looked at my son Josh and I'm like, hey, you will eat everything they put in front of you. I'm going to eat everything. We will not disrespect my friends. And Josh was like, he was like 19. He goes, yes, sir. So we're sitting there around this table having great fellowship, and there's about 8 or 9 of us there, and he eats everything out of his bowl, so his bowl's completely empty. And I went, very nicely done, you know, and I'm eating everything out of my bowl. Well, sure enough, he barely makes it through his whole bowl, and I guess culturally I didn't know some traditions, and so somebody from the table grips a big scoop of something and fills up his bowl again. And so he's like, he looks at me and goes, like, what do I do with that? And I'm like, you will eat it is what you will do. We are not going to disrespect. So he just, I could tell he's not doing that great, but he's being obedient to me, which is sweet. So then I get a phone call and I have to get up from the table. And so I'm gone for a few minutes. And finally, a wise gentleman at the table leaned over and said, hey, I'm watching the thing between you and your dad. He doesn't know, but in some of our Asian cultures, when you finish your bowl, that's a sign that says you want more. And so that's why someone will always pick it up and fill up. He goes, so when you're done eating, just leave food in the bowl. We'll know. And my son was like, really? That would have been good to know like 3 or 4 bowls ago. So I come back to the table. It's so good. Josh is eating the stuff that he doesn't like. And he goes, Dad, guess what I learned about the new culture that we're in and the food? And I was like, oh, buddy, I'm so sorry. I didn't know this. But I'm telling you, I'm not trying to pick on it. Some of you, I know these are your favorite dishes. But for me, this food was awful. And like I was just barely choking this stuff down. But I'm telling you that what we see right here is that God is saying, whatever I'm going to give you is unbelievable food. It's an unbelievable experience. It's richer and better and more beautiful. It's more plentiful. There's no lack. There's no limitations. And it's beyond your wildest dreams how awesome it is. So it's not just about food. It's about the whole experience. I mean, look at what happens here. Things are budding and flourishing in verse 10. Everything that comes out from God's mouth, it's going to go and deliver, meaning this thing is going to explode with awesomeness. God is saying, come over here. I know you don't even know about this stuff, but come over here where this place is awesome. There's no limit to it. In fact, even kind of moves away from the food and eating, and he starts to talk about the environment. He says, you'll go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't know what that looks like in your mind, but that sounds extravagant. We have mountains and trees who will clap their hands. This is a full experience. It's not just the food. God is saying everything over here is, it's almost like he's describing the Garden of Eden. He's describing a scenario, maybe a future experience that's not like one that's tainted by the world. He's saying, come over here. It's amazing. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. I love this. Look at how it finishes up, you guys. This is all for God's reputation. This is for his renown, is what the NIV says. I want you to think about this for a second. If I live in the jungle and it goes kind of well, okay? So let's say moderately well, the best it could do, but I'm still going to get thirsty again. But if it kind of goes well, who gets credit for that? Like whose reputation? It's going to be mine. My reputation increases because somehow I got the good deal on an exchange or a purchase. I got the good deal because I manipulated somebody to get more than what I should have gotten. If anything goes well over here in the jungle, I'm the one who gets credit for it because I'm the one who worked the situation out. I'm the one who worked the deal. If it goes good over here in the kingdom, there's only one person whose reputation increases. It's God's. My reputation doesn't increase if I come over here and live in this world and receive what is amazing. It's only God's reputation. It's only the Lord's renown that will be on the front page. He's the one who gets to be the centerpiece. He's the one who gave generously. It says this will be an everlasting sign that will endure forever. God's love for you, God's provision for you, will not have any end to it. It never runs out. There's a beautiful passage. It's in Philippians 4:19. It's a good one to memorize at some point. But it's where Paul is talking about, he just says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus, the glorious riches of Christ Jesus." And what Paul is saying there is he doesn't say that some of your needs will get met. He says all of your needs will get met. And it's out of this reservoir of God's provision, his grace. God has unlimited riches of which to care for you. I'm just telling you, friend, I've tasted this. You want to come over here. If you're living in the jungle, abandon your jungle ways and convert over to this side. It's time for an upgrade to move your life over here under the provision of God's administration. He loves you deeply, and I want to tell you that he's inviting you to come be part of this. You could see where this is going to go, because over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at how did Jesus actually invite people? What was the mechanism? What was his strategy? What were his moves on how he brought people into a relationship? Well, obviously, it's only through Christ that this world exists. And then the last week, I warned you earlier, I hope that even while I'm talking right now, that you're thinking about who is it that I'm going to be able to invite, not just to church, but invite into living life in a world that looks very different than the way this world looks like. It's the life in Christ that Jonathan has been talking about that we want to transfer over to that. Let's pray together. Father, it's good to be reminded, or maybe reminded for the first time, that your heart towards us is a heart of love and kindness, and that you're inviting us into it. Lord, I pray for that you'd forgive me where I keep thinking that I could make life happen in the jungle. Forgive me for where I keep thinking, oh, I could learn enough things and then kind of set up shop in the jungle. This world, even at its best, just doesn't hold a candle to what you have provided for us as described here in Isaiah 55. Lord, I pray that for all of my friends here, that they would be able to hear your invitation, your calling. You're wooing them over to this kingdom of life. Father, I want to live in that place, and I want as many of my friends and people around me to come enjoy that with me. Father, I know that your heart is that you care for people so much that even you yourself would invite them into it. You didn't just leave it up to somebody else, but you've been inviting people all along. Father, thank you for the people in my life that all the way back to fifth grade or even when I was in high school, I thank you for friends that warmly invited me into a relationship with you. Whether they knew they were doing it or not, I just give you praise for them and give you thanks for them. I pray that there would be more Chips and Jims and other people in this congregation who would begin to do the easy work of inviting their friends to meet you. I pray that that'd happen over the next few weeks in such a way that ultimately would bring honor and glory to you. It would increase your reputation. It would increase your renown. Father, I know it'll be good for us, but I pray that others would be pointed to you as we become an inviting kind of church. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.